Good morning, everybody. How we doing? All right. Do you guys have a reason to sing to God? Do you have a reason to have joy in your heart today? I don't know what you've been thinking about this morning, but I want to remind you of the reason why we can stand and sing and be glad in God's presence. So this is from Psalm 100. I came across it earlier this week while I was in the woods. By the way, I just got back from the woods. That's why I don't look shaven and stuff. I just didn't. I don't do this very often. But anyway, I got to be in the woods for an entire week and just sit with God and hike and just enjoy his beauty. I'll talk a little bit more about that later. But I was just reminded over and over again out there, just God loves me. He likes to hang out. He likes to hang out with me, and I like to hang out with him. So this is Psalm 100. I have to find it first. Here we go. This is our reason to have joy in this place right now. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We're his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name, for the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. And God's faithfulness continues. And the reason we have to be glad is because we're his. If you've come to Jesus for forgiveness, if you've been rescued from your sin and brought into a relationship with God, you have reason to be joyful because God wants to be with you. And if you're not there yet, you can get there. Like, that's an open invitation to anybody and everybody. So we have reason to have joy. So rise to your feet. We're going to sing this song. If you know it, sing. If you don't, clap, whatever you want to do. But we're going to sing out to God.
We stand and lift up our hands for the joy.
Filled with his glory, and
God, we do come before you today, and we lift up your name because you've reached out to us. You've reached out to us, God, and some of us, we feel far from you. Some of us feel close to you, but you want to be close to every single one of us. So, Lord, I pray that each of us will move a little bit closer to you today as we think about these songs, as we sing, as we think about your word and what you've said to us. So, Lord, I just pray that you'll bless every single person here, that they will come out of this place enriched and lifted up and encouraged. Thank you that you want to come near to us. In Jesus' name. I was a little distracted there for a second. Whenever you have a mom who can't find her child, that's rough. She's up in the front. Just everything's okay. Oh, yeah. It's good to have everybody here today, guys. It's good to have a house full of people who want to sing and want to know God. I heard this song that we're going to sing now on the radio a month ago or so, and so like I want to do this song. It's an offshoot of an old one called Awesome God. How many of you remember the old song Awesome God? So some of you probably don't. So I'm going to just sing that for you. And the verses are probably going to be tricky to sing. You don't have to sing them. But when we get to the chorus, if you can, like, sing out. But if you just want to learn the song, that's fine too. It's called What an Awesome God. It's kind of an old song and a new song together.
Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God.
You heard that one? Sort of familiar.
God is great, give him all the praise. Hallelujah, name above all names. Fire in his eyes, healing in his veins. Everywhere is glory on display. Take a look at those stars, he can name them all. Before his throne, every knee falls. The demons have to run, the angels have to praise. Even the wind and waves obey. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God.
Even when I ran, he didn't run away. He came and put death back in its place. Friday on a cross, broken for my shame. Sunday morning rose up from that grave. Take a look at those scars on his hands and feet. He saved our souls for eternity. Worthy is the Lamb, glory to the King. Oh, let all the ants and angels sing. Our God
is an awesome God. He reigns.
He reigns from heaven above with wisdom.
Come and wipe our tears away. No more fear, no more pain, no more sorrow, sin, or shame. The King is coming back again. A reign of love that will never end. For everything you've done, and everything you do, and everything you are, I'll sing to you. My God, you're an awesome God. You're great in all you do. I'm made to worship you, my God. You're an awesome God. Oh, what an awesome, awesome God you are.
My God, you're an awesome God. You reign from heaven
awesome God.
Forever we'll sing our God is an awesome God.
He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God.
Our God is an awesome God. Our God, what an awesome God.
Amen? God is an awesome God. And I would love for you to get the experience I had last week just sitting in the woods with God. Like, there's so much noise. There's so much noise around us. And to just be able to unplug from that, I just wish I could share that with you. And not everybody can do that. Not everybody wants to do that. And that's okay. That's okay. But God really is an awesome God, and it's really our awareness that needs to expand to see his awesomeness. We don't make him more awesome by singing to him or thinking about him. He just is. And it's good to recognize that and sing about it. So thanks for joining me and singing and lifting up your voices. We have a question of the day. That's the picture that Shannon had up there. Thanks for that picture, Shannon. That's like me in the wilderness that you just saw. That it's not at, she found it online, whatever. But question of the day today, what's something that reminds you how big God is? Something that reminds you how big God is. We're going to let the kids third grade and under head downstairs. And why don't you just share your answer? What comes to your mind, something that reminds you how big God is? And the kids can head downstairs. All righty, guys. So anybody want to give me an answer to the question? What's something that reminds you how big God is? I know everybody kind of settling down, find your seats. What comes to your mind? What did you share? Anybody?
Yeah.
Go ahead.
Every time I go through the country, roads to drive instead of the main ones, because it's crazy there.
Yeah.
I see these lands.
Yep.
Birds are singing.
Yep.
I see the flowers. The crops are growing up.
Mm-hmm.
They're little when I go, and weeks later, they're this high.
Yeah.
And it's like, oh, when did they get that thing? And then uh-huh. I see the cows. All these things that he created.
Yep. Beautiful.
How
about that drive to Ole? Like that drive back to Ole, it's so, and anybody, you know what I'm talking about? It's just so beautiful. Or even just from here to Lyons, like the valley and just looking out. Anything else come to your mind?
Ants.
Ants?
Yeah.
Okay, more.
Usually in my mind, I'm like, wow, I'm like this, if not smaller.
Ah. Yeah. Cool. Anybody else? Stars? Yeah. Look up at the stars. Oh my goodness. Yeah.
How we can solve a problem in one day for me when there's so many other people in the world, but you can hand.
Yeah.
He's everywhere.
Your problem matters to him.
Yep.
Yeah.
He took care of it.
Amen.
He has so much.
Yes. God's a big God. He can handle a lot more than we can dish out. All right, so we're in Genesis right now, and I want to start off with this picture. See if I can get my clicker to work. Oh, yeah. Okay. So two pictures. Can you see those houses up there? Those are from Realtor.com. Those were on the market last week. If you had to pick one of those houses, which one would you pick? Left or right? Right? How much are they? Well, they're just yours. They're just yours. You get to pick. Like, zero. They're both zero. The one on the left is about $2 million, I think, and this one, this is a twin, so half of it is about $75,000. I went to the bottom and the top of the market. So, I don't remember, but you can look at it up. Yeah, $75,000 for that. Look, I'll take it. How many of you would pick the house on the right? Couple people, yeah. I figured there'd be some, like, there's way too much of that. I gotta hire three people to clean the house. And so, how many of you picked the house on the left? Okay, and like 80% of you did not raise your hand. So, all right,
Oh, there you go. I'll take that one, sell it, and then get a real house. It's going to be more for me. What do you say, Bar? Bradley?
If you got the mansion for $2 million, you could definitely afford 3 people to clean the house.
Well, I mean, there you go. There you go.
I'll take the big one and the servants. I'm ready. Yeah, I'm in. I'm in.
You know, that's a beautiful house. Like, and it's nothing wrong with being drawn to beauty and something like that, for sure. But that's just what the outside looks like. So let me just change the story a little bit. Let's look at what's on the inside of these homes. And this isn't for real. This is made up, okay? I don't know who lives here. So don't be like, hey, I heard you got problems. Like, over here, this house is filled with conflict, anxiety, isolation, hostility, and depression. Just an example. Just making this up. Not necessarily all the time, but that's what's in that house. And in this house, you've got peace, acceptance, love, contentment, and joy. Would that change your choice? $2 million house, I still want that. I mean, it would change the story, wouldn't it? It would change it for me. I think I have a picture here. That's our house. When we moved into that house in 2004, most people said, you know, it's on a transition. It's okay. You saw it, right? You saw it. That's fine. When we moved in, most people said, that's a great starter home. That's a great starter home. You know, it's small, cheap. You can afford it. You can live there for now. But as your family grows, you're going to expand into a bigger house. Our family grew. We had 4 kids, and each one, people are like, what are you doing still in that house? It's been 21 years, and now 3 of our 4 kids have moved out of that house, and we have no plans of moving. Why? Because we can't afford another house? No, because we don't need another house. Because we have those things, the peace and acceptance and love, and we have what we need. We have contentment and joy in that house, which is more like the house on the right than the house on the left. So contentment. Do you have that right now? Do you have contentment? Like real? Or is your contentment right around the corner? Once you get that, that's how discontent works, right? And then that moves. And then it keeps moving. Open your Bible to Genesis chapter 13. It says, going to relate. Hopefully you'll see that by the time we get through this. But we're following the story of Abram, right? His name's going to be changed to Abraham. That's the guy we recognize in the Bible. But he's called Abram at this point. And so far, up until this point in Genesis chapter 13, we've seen God move Abram from this city called Ur, way down here, up to Haran. So this is like Iraq, Iran, like the Middle East area. So Abram has moved a pretty long distance up the Euphrates River, but he's not done. God wants to get him over here to Canaan, where modern day Israel is. And so he's like more than halfway there. God has moved him, and God has a plan. He wants him in this place called Canaan. And so we get to Genesis 12, the chapter before. It's been a few weeks because, thank you, Rick, he was preaching and bringing God's word and some inspiring and helpful thoughts the last couple weeks, but it's been a few weeks, so trying to get you back up to speed. God shows up in Genesis 12 with a directive and a promise, right? He said, Abram, I want you to go. I want you to leave everything you know, everything that makes you comfortable. I want you to follow me into the unknown. You've been living in $2 million house. Like, he has quite a bit. He has plenty. And God said, I want you to leave it all behind. Live in tents for a while. Like, not even house on the right. Tents. That's the directive. I want you to go. There's somewhere I want to show you. And then we see a promise. He said, I'm going to make you into a great nation. I'm going to give your people a great land. You are going to be a blessing. And eventually, all the people on earth are going to be blessed through you. That is quite a promise. Right? Lily, I'm going to give you so much blessing, your life is going to be a blessing to everyone in the world. Like, can you imagine that? That's what God said to Abram. So Abram went. He went. and his journey with God begins. He follows Yahweh to Canaan, where God said, look around. This is it. Everything you see, I'm going to give to you. This is where the promise begins. This is where Abram begins worshiping God. But then a famine comes, and Abram moves to Egypt, and then he gets scared, and he lies about his wife. You remember that part? She's my sister. Causes all kinds of problems. God bails him out, right? Remember that? Genesis 12. So Pharaoh finds out that this woman he took to be his wife is actually Abram's wife. He's like, what are you doing? Take your wife back and get out of here. So he sends them packing. They back to Canaan they go. And so from the beginning of Abram's story, we see his faith is going to be tested along this journey, and sometimes he's going to fail. The father of Israel, the father of these promises. But God made a promise. So whether he fails or not, God made a promise. God's going to keep his promise. Now we get to Genesis 13. What happens next? Packs his bags, goes back up to Canaan, right? Well, let's look at it. Genesis 13. So Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev with his wife and everything he had, and Lot with him. So he has his wife back. Thank you, Pharaoh. Thank you, God. Verse 2, Abram had become very wealthy in livestock and silver and gold. From the Negev, he went from place to place until he came to Bethel, to the place between Bethel and Ai, where his tent had been earlier and where he had first built an altar. And that's for worship, right? There, Abram called on the name of the Lord. Now Lot's his nephew, right? Lot, who was moving about with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, but the land could not support them while they stayed together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to stay together. And quarreling arose between Abram's herdsmen and the herdsmen of Lot. The Canaanites and Perizzites were also living in the land at that time. So Abram said to Lot, let's not have any quarreling between you and me, or between your herdsmen and mine, for we're brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. So Lot looked up and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan was well watered like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt towards Zoar. This was before the Lord had destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. A little foreshadowing there. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out toward the east. The two men parted company. Abram lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tents near Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had parted from him, lift up your eyes from where you are and look north and south, east and west. All the land that you see, I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go, walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I'm giving it to you. So Abram moved his tents and went to live near the great trees of Mamre at Hebron, where he built an altar to the Lord. Okay, so I just read the whole chapter, right? And you're processing, you're thinking about it. I want you to think right now about what are some of the important details of what's happening right now in Genesis 13. Off the top of your head, what's important to notice in the chapter? Anybody willing to make an observation? Anything. There's not like, wrong. Like, what do you see? What do you see?
God is continuing with his promise.
God is continuing with his promise. Yeah. What else? He's following God's plan. He's kind of back on track, right? He kind of fell off the tracks a little bit down in Egypt. Yeah, anything else? I noticed that too. After Lot left, then he told him, here's what's going on. Interesting. Yeah, there's some comparisons between Abram and Lot in this chapter. So just a couple things that I'm noticing, and so you guys are commenting on this. One, Abram gave Lot the first choice of the land. Did you notice that? You pick. There's a reason. There's significance to that. We'll talk about. Two, Abram worships God. He's building altars. He's having sacrifices. He's calling on the name of the Lord. Lot, he's looking at like, house on the left. Yeah, that's what I want. Basically, it's what he does. I need water. Sorry. What else? God is repeating his promise. He's fulfilling his promise. He's going to repeat it over and over. In Genesis, Old Testament. And then this one. It says, Lot pitched his tents near Sodom. It starts to tell us a little bit about what Sodom is like. It's not a good place. There's significance. So you're going to see, okay, here's what Abram is doing. Here's what Lot's doing. And there's a difference. They're not looking at life from the same point of view. They don't see things the same. So by the way, they had to split up, right? Why did they have to split up? They can't live together. Why? They're fighting. Because they got too much stuff. They got too many animals. If you know anything about farming, animals need to eat grass. There needs to be enough grass. There's not enough grass for all of their animals. So they just can't fit. And there's... Verse 7 helps us understand why that is, too. It says, so quarreling arose between Abraham's herdsmen and the herdsmen of Lot. And, oh, by the way, the Canaanites and Perizzites, or not parasites, Perizzites, they're also living in the land at that time. So they get to this land. There's already people there. There's already nations there. And if you go into a land, you're not going to pick the worst land. You're going to pick the best land. So the best stuff's already chosen, already occupied. And then Abram and Lot come in with a whole bunch of animals, all this caravan, all these people. They're like, they get the leftovers. And the leftovers are not enough for both of them to stay together. So they got to spread out and find the leftovers that are enough. So that's why they can't stay together. So how does Abram handle the problem? Right? Verse 8. He said, Lot, hey, let's stop fighting. Pick whatever you want. You go to the left, I'll go to the right. You go to the right, I'll go to the left. Doesn't matter. Go whichever way you want. He gives Lot first choice. What does that tell you about Abram? I think it tells you a few things. He's not worried, right? You got, what do you got? He's mature. Yes. Yeah, you got like a little piece of cake over here and a big piece of cake over here. Like, go ahead, you can pick first. I still have trouble doing that to this day. Like, I want that piece. Yeah, he's mature. He's generous. He's content. And he's confident God's going to take care of them both. It's not like, oh, man, if you take the best stuff over there, what are we going to have? We're not going to have enough. He's not worried about that at all. It's like Abram's faith is back. It's not like he was afraid in Egypt. Like, what if they find out you're my wife? They're going to want you to be their wife. And like, let's make this story up. Let's do this. Like, he's not trusting God back then, but now he's not afraid. No, you can go that way. Take all the best stuff. It's fine. God has made a promise. He's going to keep his promise. And how about Lot? Lot's in a different place, right? He looks at the house on the left, says, yeah, I'll take that one. You can have the one on the right. Yeah. That'll be great. Guys, Lot is not the top dog here. Abram is the top dog. He's the one, he's the father. Lot is his nephew. He's the younger one. Like, he should not be getting the best. That's just all there is to it. Abram is the one coming into it. Lot is along for the ride. But Lot's like, yeah, I'll take, that looks real nice. I will take that one. Thanks for giving me first choice. You got greed in Lot, right? You got selfishness in Lot, not the maturity that we see in Abram. So he picks the best land for himself. Look at verse 11. Lot chose for himself. I underlined that in my Bible. Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out toward the east. And he doesn't seem to mind that he's going to have to live near some pretty seedy characters to do that. He's moving towards Sodom, which is not a nice place, but it's worth it. It's worth it. So he picked the house on the left. So Abram is making sacrifices to Yahweh. He's trusting God to provide. Lot is inching closer and closer to Sodom, which is known for its wickedness. Probably not, I don't think he's wicked, like, I want to go where there's all that wickedness. Just like, you know, there's so much there. There's so much to do. There's so much opportunity and resources, and it's just worth it. It's just worth it, even though, yeah, I know that's there, but he doesn't seem to mind. Now, he did mind a little bit. You go to the New Testament. The Bible interprets itself. You can go to 2 Peter chapter 2, and Peter tells us that Sodom's wickedness did bother Lot. It did get under his skin a little bit, but he still chose to live there. He didn't just pitch his tents near Sodom. Eventually, he moved into the city. And we also, when we look at Lot, we don't ever see Lot building an altar to the Lord like Abram is doing. Abram is making sacrifices to God. This is worth noting. Lot didn't do that stuff. So big picture, guys, Abram is moving toward God, and Lot is moving toward his own prosperity, his own material wealth, and kind of moving away from God. They're moving in two different directions. So we're not just trying to understand what's happening here. We're trying to, like, tie that into what's going on inside my heart. Which direction are you moving? Like, in your heart, are you moving toward God? Or is your heart and the desires that you have moving you towards material prosperity, house on the left, like those kinds of things? Like, what does your heart want? And that's just where you are. That's not a condemning kind of thing. Just you want to understand where your heart is. Because, Lot, he's moving away from God. Abram is moving towards God. And I want to look at, okay, which way am I moving? What do I want more? And as followers of Jesus, if you're a follower of Jesus, I think it's true for most of us anyway, we have conflicting desires in us. Like, well, it's hard to nail it down because I kind of want both. Right? On the one hand, I want to move towards God. I want to be like Abram. I want to believe his promises. I want to know him and follow him. Man, if I can connect with God, that's awesome. That sounds really good. I want to grow spiritually. But on the other hand, I see what Lot's going after, and that looks pretty good too. And I believe in my heart those material things are gonna make me happier. A better house, a car that doesn't break down, right? I mean, why not? The wealth, comfort, pleasure, those things they're not necessarily wrong. It's about what's my heart doing with those things. Some of the things we chase, they definitely fall in the category of evil, right? And they should be avoided. Other things, may not be a clear line. So I'm thinking about it in this. I got this picture. It came to my mind. I sometimes have this happen, so I usually try to share it with you. In the world we live in, there are two primary fields of gravity, right? You understand gravity. We're not talking about physical gravity. We're talking about spiritual gravity, right? So there are two forces. I'm going Star Wars here for a second. There are two forces that pull our spirit, right? There is God, and there is evil. These are two forces, gravitational forces, that pull at us in different directions in different ways. So where we live is kind of like right in between, where both forces are pulling us. Anybody understand that? You feel pulled in both directions at different times? I see some nods. Some of you are tracking. We get pulled in both directions. Now, some of us feel hopelessly pulled toward evil. Like, my ex is way over here. This is where I'm at. I feel like I'm sucked into sometimes evil or bad habits or temptations or things that are not good for me. And I don't know how to not be pulled that way. We feel stuck. This is addictions and lots of mini levels underneath that. Right? They just pull us, and we feel like we can't escape. And sometimes in those situations, we don't feel the pull of God at all. We're just locked in over here and just stuck there. Now, there are some people, and some of you maybe, you've been walking with God for a long time, and maybe you're way over here on this side, and you hardly feel the pull of evil at all, because you've been walking with God so long, you enjoy being in his presence and all that, or maybe you haven't been walking with God for that long, but you walked over here long enough, you don't want that anymore. You felt it. You know what it delivers. You know the truth. So, some of you are over here, and I hope that's true. But not all of us are. Most of us are probably still somewhere in this. How many of you say, I think I'm still somewhere in here? Willing to say, yeah? Okay. I'm not going to ask any. Raise your hand, stand up right now. No. Come down to the front. We'll lay our hands on you. We'll take care of that once and for all. It doesn't really work that way, does it? It doesn't really work that way. This is a spiritual thing, right? This is about our emotions, our full being, who we are. So you're processing. I think you're understanding this. What is it that gives these... Oh, yeah, I forgot about this. Abram. Yeah, Abram's over here. Lot's over there, right? That's kind of what we see in Genesis 13. What is it that gives these entities their power? What is it that makes these forces so strong in us? Because I don't change where God is, who God is, how big God is. I don't change what evil there is. What do you think? Your beliefs. This guy's on to something, guys. Sometimes we like to blame like our circumstances, our environment, things like that. Well, like, I grew up in this environment and I can't really help it. This is all I knew, all I know. Tell me your name again. Andrew. Andrew's right on, guys. I don't know if he saw these slides before, but boom. It's our beliefs. It's what we really believe. Not the Sunday school belief that, yeah, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. I believe the Bible's true. Like, these are kind of important beliefs. But I'm talking about the deep down, what makes me do what I do. I believe, when I'm over here, I believe this is going to give me what I want. This is going to satisfy me. That's why I go over here. And if your beliefs change, and you really believe that He's going to satisfy you, not going to be drawn over here anymore. Andrew's spot on. It's what you believe deep down that moves you one side to the other, that places you where you are. Abram looks like he's been awakening to his faith again after Egypt. He believes something else, right? He drifted over here. He gave his wife away. But God woke him up. He's like, no, Abram, I'm going to be faithful to you anyway. Like, let's wake up. I'm still with you. I'm going to keep this promise. You don't deserve it, but I'm going to do it for you, for her, all of everybody. And now Abram's like, okay, I think I get it now. And at least for a while, he's back over here. Content, trusting, believing that God has something better. So I want you to be personal about this. You don't have to tell me or anybody else. But in your notes, if you got a program, there's a place that you could put an X somewhere in those circles where you fall. I think about my own faith and my own, like, I've lived here for a really long time. But I think over the last couple of years, maybe I was here and now I'm here, right? I'm not here, right? But I think I see my X shifting in this direction. The last couple years. I think I can see that. I want to know God more. I want to be close to Him. I just spent 6 nights under the stars in the wilderness away from everything else, just quiet, me and God. I wanted to spend time with God. Like, I don't do that because it's like a pastor requirement. You can ask a dozen pastors, and probably most of them do not do that. They might have other ways of getting close to God, and I hope they do. But I can see that changing. I can see some of the things that have pulled me this way are not, they're not as strong anymore. The things that I know are evil, I've told you guys, like struggles with sexual lust, with greed, with desire for power and glory. Like, those are 3 big ones that they have a pull. Like, there's some gravitational pull for me. And you might have something totally different, but they're not as strong as they once were. And maybe you can look at your life and see, I see some changes there too. I can feel God pulling me this way more than He used to. That's growth. That's maturity. That's moving towards God. So okay, I've been talking about this for a minute. I'm going to turn it back on you. Turn to the person next to you and maybe tell them, what do you think about where you are? Whatever you're willing to share, you can be generic, whatever. But if I were to, I'm right in the middle, or What are your thoughts? Just go ahead and talk about it with someone next to you just for a second. All right. I love hearing you guys talking about this stuff. Like, engaging in this is what it's all about. So I'm not going to ask you to tell me where you were and whatever you shared. That's between you and those people. But let's just suppose you're further over here than you want to be. How do you move your ex? And I'm not talking about your ex like you have an ex. Like, how do you move yourself from here this way? How do you actually shift? How does that work? Do I got an answer? What?
I said lock in.
Lock in, people! Yes, yes. That's not on the slide. But, yeah, she's no Andrew, but that's okay. Not everybody can be Andrew, right? It's all right. It's okay. So you want to move from here over this direction. It's possible, guys. Some people believe you can't change. You are who you are, and that's, no, you can actually change. You can move. You can shift. And I'm just going to give you, I don't know if this is like the only answer, but I think this is a helpful answer. How do you shift from over here to over here? First, you need to repent. You need to repent. And maybe you don't understand what that means. We're not talking about apologizing. We're not talking about apologizing. I'm sorry I did the wrong thing. We're talking about repenting. That means I'm confessing to God not only my wrong behavior, but my wrong beliefs. I'm believing the wrong thing here. And some of us have been believing the wrong thing for a really, really long time. This is going to satisfy me, and it doesn't. Maybe it does for a little bit, but then it doesn't. I'm believing the wrong thing, and I'm admitting to God, I've been believing these things are going to satisfy me, but that this is what I need to be happy. Confessing that to him, God, I've been wrong. Guys, evil makes a lot of promises it does not keep. It makes a lot of promises it doesn't keep. So I want to stop believing those promises. I want to stop believing the promises. God talks about like this armor, spiritual armor he gives us. The belt of truth is one of them. I want to hold on to what is true. And believing that's going to satisfy me, it's not true. In the long run, it's not true. I want that belt of truth. Because God gives us that armor to strengthen us to fight the enemy, the lies. I want to put that thing on. And I want to clarify something about evil, too. Like, evil is not how we think about it sometimes. Evil is not always ugly, vile, and dark. It can be those things. Most horror movies are evil, okay? I've heard about some recently. Oh, my goodness. Just I don't watch those things. But there's evil in the world that is blatantly evil. But I don't think all evil looks like that. I'm pretty sure that Adam and Eve, the forbidden fruit, was not dark and shriveled and dripping with blood. The forbidden fruit looked really good. It looked really appetizing. It was appealing to the eye. It was beautiful. Evil can be very, very attractive. And sometimes it's not even sinful. It's not even wrong. What makes it evil is its effect it has on me. It pulls me away from God. So anything can be that. So in that sense, some things that might be evil for me aren't evil for you. Some things are evil for everyone. But other things, it just depends on what is it doing to your heart. And I've shared with you guys my side business selling ski equipment on the side. I've shared that a couple times. If I'm doing that out of greed, I just want more money. I want to be able to do this stuff. And I allow my mind to be consumed by it. Maybe I'm even cheating people. I'm selling stuff for more than I should and like not being honest about it. That's evil. It's pulling me away from God. It's sucking me into this world of greed. But doing that isn't necessarily wrong. I could do that as a way of serving God and his kingdom. I could meet people I wouldn't otherwise meet. I could have an influence toward God. I could serve people with a set of skills that I have. I know about ski equipment. Like, I can help people with that and get them set up for a lot cheaper than if they bought it new. Whatever. But if I'm looking for God's kingdom, like, I can use this for your glory, and this can be a way to help have a conversation about God with people I wouldn't meet otherwise. That can become part of my heart's cry. God, your kingdom come, your will be done. I want my life to be for you. It can go either way with that particular thing. And you might have some things like that too. That God might want to say, like, your desires and motives in that are not healthy, but like you could have good, healthy desires and motives for that, and that could be a good thing. So evil's not always ugly and nasty and like as obvious as a horror movie where I'm not even going to describe where, what. No, I'm not going there. So if you recognize there's something that's pulling you away from God, that's evil, right? And I want to repent of that thing. I want to surrender that thing to him. I want to embrace the truth that that's not going to be helpful for me. That's the first step, moving your ex, right? Second step, I got to change my beliefs. Guys, that's hard. I got to change what I believe. That will not be instantaneous usually. But I want to start believing God is really where satisfaction is found. He really does care about me. Like Psalm 100, like I am his and he's mine. Like he wants to be close to me. He wants to hang out with me. Like I got to change my beliefs. That takes work. So if you're chasing some things over here on this side, like for me, lust or greed or glory or anything else, to turn around from that's hard. Sometimes it's a long process. And we have to wage war in our minds. We have to wage war in our minds against things that I believe because they have grown into strongholds in our minds that I'm saying, I need this. I can't be happy without this. God doesn't measure up to what I get with this, but I got to fight the lies. And with God's help, I can. There's a passage in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 10 that talks about this. He says the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. Different kind of weapons. We're not talking about bazookas and missiles and drones and things like that. No. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. These are strongholds inside us. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take every thought captive to make it obedient to Christ. That's a passage might be worth thinking about, might be worth jotting down 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5. I might want to go back there. Because there's a lot of people convinced you can't really change your beliefs, but it's not true. God calls us, take your thoughts captive. If they're pulling you away from me, take them captive. And he gives us weapons to do it. Weapons that have divine power to demolish strongholds. That is power. We can change. We can move the X from one side to the other. He's given us the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. This is truth. He's given us the shield of faith. We can deflect the arrows of the enemy, the attack, the accusations, the you're not good enough, the this is better, the you don't need God. All the accusations, we got the shield of faith. We got, God calls it the breastplate of righteousness, which I'm still like learning about right now. He says, you got the breastplate of righteousness. This is armor. And I just realized the other day, like, that breastplate of righteousness, it's not my righteousness. It's Jesus' righteousness he gave to me. That's my armor. If your armor is your own righteousness, it's like tissues. Good luck. But we have different righteousness. That's Ephesians chapter 6. You might want to go there sometime too. Okay, we got to take thoughts captive. What thoughts do you need to take captive? Don't tell me. But are they thoughts of discontent? Are they lies you might have repeated to yourself over and over again that keep you over here on that side? I think I have that. What are the thoughts that you need to take captive? Maybe it's pain in your life because this person did this to me. I can't help but be this way or think this way or feel this way about them or about life or whatever. Maybe there's fantasy I give into, bitterness, anger. These are strongholds that keep us spiritually weak. They're lies we believe that keep us over here. Where this is what I was made for. This is what you were made for. So you want to move from here to here? Well, you got to repent and change your beliefs. Is that easy? No. It is not. Not a magic formula, not a process. I can't just knock you on the head and all of a sudden you're good. Can't do it. But God wants to do that with us. He wants to take us on this journey. And you're not going to follow it perfectly. Abram's our example. He goes back and forth. He fails, comes back. It's an ongoing battle. You're going to take 3 steps forward and 2 steps back. Take 3 more steps forward again. So you're ready for the next 1 or 2 steps back. That's how it works for everybody. But here's the good news, guys. Most of us are fickle. We go back and forth. We have good days, bad days. Success, failure. That's how it's always been. Guess how God has always been? Faithful, stable, there to help, pick us back up, not give up on us when we failed again. That's God for Abram and for us. That's important. So thankfully, Abram experiences a success in Genesis 13. We can watch that. Good job, Abram. All right, you passed that one. He has contentment. He trusts God. And right after that happens, as somebody mentioned, he waited for Lot to leave, and then he affirmed the promise again. Abram, good job. Let me just remind you where we're going again. Where are we going again? Oh, yeah. Verse 14. Lift up your eyes from where you are. Look north, south, east, and west. All the land that you see, I'm going to give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth. So if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. This is such a solid promise. This is a promise God's been keeping for centuries. A solid promise from a faithful God. He's going to repeat that promise again and again throughout the whole Bible. I want you to notice something. This is kind of like a little geeky part of this message before we wrap up. There's some things that God compares Abram's descendants to. 3 different things. Call them similes. He said, I'm gonna make your offspring like the dust of the earth. Like the dust of the earth. So if anyone could count the dust, your offspring could be counted. I'm going to make your offspring uncountable. Later on, he says, it's going to be like the stars in the sky. I think I have a slide for this. 3 similes. Like the dust of the earth, like the stars in the sky, like the sand on the seashore. I'm going to make your family like that. So, quick response here. Which of those 3 do you think there's more of? Not in size, the stars would definitely win, but quantity. How many grains of sand? How many pieces of dust? Which do you think is the most of that list?
Stars.
Who would say dust? Who would say stars? And who would say sand? We've got like an equal spread. That means we don't know, right?
We don't know.
That's okay. You don't have to know. But I looked it up, and AI can tell us. AI told me. I don't have a Bible verse for this, but I looked it up. I'm going to tell you. I'm going to tell you which there's more of. So this is according to NPR. Scientific research and calculations have estimated how many grains of sand are on our planet. And they have told us, according to their estimations, 7.5 quintillion grains of sand. And none of us knows what that means. I'll show it to you. It's a 7.5 with 18 zeros. 18 zeros after it. That's their estimation. All the sand. Think about all the sand in the New Jersey beach. Think about all the sand in the Sahara Desert. Like, oh my goodness. That's a lot of sand. How about stars? This is from, who had this one? Hold on, I gotta find it. Astronomy Magazine. This is what AI found for me, right? I mean, they said there are 200 sextillion stars in the universe. Okay, is that bigger or smaller? I have no idea. Well, here's the number. It's bigger. Wow. It's bigger. And when you're looking at numbers like that, that's really significant. There are way more stars. If you take a penny and a dime, there's not much difference. If you take $1 billion and $10 billion, that's a bigger difference. You start adding zeros to numbers that big, there's a lot more stars, according to their estimations. Think about sand. Like, I thought about, maybe I'll just get a teaspoon of sand from the Kutztown Park sandbox, see if I can count that. Like, I couldn't even count a teaspoon of sand in the sandbox. I didn't even try. Like, I would dump it on the table, be overwhelmed instantly. I can't do it. That's how much sand, how much stars. According to their estimations, they're probably wrong, you know, but there's a lot. There's a lot. Now, how about the sand, how about the dust? You're going to look this up, probably. There's no one who's estimating how much dust there is in the earth. No one is willing to estimate. I could not find it on AI. I couldn't find it. And that is really significant to me because listen to what he said. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. 2000 BC, God said, if anyone can, not that you can't count the dust, if anyone could count the dust, your offspring could be counted. And God knew today, with all the intelligence and wisdom of AI, all the wisdom in the world, we still can't even guess how much dust there is in the world. God is a big God. He knew that. He said that to Abram. If anyone could count the dust. So the point is not that there are going to be 200 sextillion Jewish people in the world. That's not the point. The point is God is going to bless him so much, can't even count how many there are. And I think that's also really cool because God has kept that promise. And the Jewish people, the land of Israel is not that big. But the people, the Jewish people, they're spread around the world. And because we have put our faith in the Jewish Messiah, Jesus, we're part of that family too. Uncountable. God has kept his promise. And we're part of it. We're included. If your faith is in Jesus, if you know him, you've been forgiven, you're part of this blessing. One more nerdy science detail. I know I'm going long. I prepared this before I went away, and it's my fault from 2 weeks ago. Talking about all these numbers and stuff. Nerdy science detail. According to NPR, 10 droplets of water, 10 drops of water have as many molecules as the number of stars in the universe. You know how much 10 drops of water are? I thought about taking a teaspoonful of water, drop, drop, drop. I wouldn't even see the difference in the teaspoon. As many molecules as there are stars in the universe. Is God awesome or is God awesome? It's crazy. So in your wavering journey of faith, like we all have, what's pulling you? When you walk out of here, what are you going to do later today? What are you going to do tomorrow? What's pulling you more? Which way do you want to be? Where do you want to go with your ex? Jesus taught us to pray, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your will be done in my life as it is in the universe. We were made for God's kingdom. That is what we're made for. That is where we're made for. This is where we belong, guys. This is where we belong. Is this what you're living for? Is this what you're drawn to? I'm just going to give you a minute right now to take a next step and think about this question. Is there anything in my life that's pulling me away from God? Or maybe better, what? What is it that's pulling me away from God? Identify that thing and then talk to God about it. What are we going to do about that? I want to be over here. I hope that's where you want to be. So take a minute right now, and we're going to go into a time of communion, which I'll explain that in a minute. But right now, just think, what's pulling me away? And maybe what can we do about that, God?
Thank you.
Lord God, I pray for each person here today. We're drawn in different directions. We have different desires. We want to be yours. We want to move towards you. So help us, God, with that. Thank you for your patience. Thank you for your faithfulness. Move us towards you, that we can truly be satisfied, truly be filled. We're made to be filled with you and your goodness. So I pray that each person will experience that and move a little bit closer to you today. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to celebrate communion. Now, this is something Jesus gave us. The whole point of this is moving towards God, right? I want to be close to God. This is a reminder of what Jesus did for us, right? He hung on a cross. He left heaven. He left perfection to move towards us. He died. He was nailed to a cross. The Lamb of God was killed for us because he wanted to be close to us. And it's by putting our faith in him and believing what he did was for me, was for my forgiveness, for my salvation. That's how we receive it. I'm going to trust you, God. I'm going to trust you with my life. And so Jesus, he gave us these tangible things because we're physical people and we need reminders. We need physical things to remind us what's true. So the bread reminds us of the body of Jesus that was broken for us. The cup reminds us of the blood of Jesus that was shed for us. And I'm just going to read this and give you a chance to think about, like, you don't have to do this, but I'm going to invite you, if you want to come up to the front, grab a pack of crackers, and this is like one per family because you can break it together and share it. But grab the elements, go back to your seat, and think and process, and we do this together. This is a family of God kind of thing. If you're far from God, if you're not walking with him, you're way over on the left side in the evil, this isn't where you're at right now. But if you want to move back, it is for you right now. I want to be close to you, God. In 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul said it this way. He's remembering what this is. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So take a minute and think again. Where are you at with God? And deal with that. Give it to him. Surrender some of that stuff. I don't want that anymore. I want to be close to you. And if that's where you're at and you want to be a follower of Jesus, you want to do this with us as a family of God thing. I want to receive and trust Jesus again. Then in a minute, when you're ready, come on up. And then when everyone has had a chance, we'll all take it together. So when you do come up to the center and work your way across this way and back to your seats. Okay? Guys, I hope you understand there's nothing really magical about the crackers, but what's magical is about what it is, what we're doing, what Jesus gave us. He said, I want you to do this in remembrance of me. This is a reminder of my blood, my body and blood, the sacrifice that I made. So this is a time to remember what Jesus did, like when he was up on that cross. I can't fathom experiencing that, hanging there and bleeding out. But he did it because he loved us. He wanted to move toward us, and it was the only way. Without the shedding of his blood, there's no forgiveness. Can't have it. We can't earn it ourselves. So then he gave us this because we are forgetful people, and sometimes it's helpful to use our senses. And this is a way to say, I'm trusting you again. I'm putting this representation of you into me because I want you to be in me. And I'm trusting that what you said is true and what you did is real. And this means my forgiveness. So let's take the bread in remembrance of him. The cup is beautiful because Jesus said, this is a new covenant. The old covenant was the Old Testament law that we could not keep. We keep a couple times here and there, but this is the covenant of forgiveness. This is the covenant of grace we desperately need. And this is the reminder, he bled for us so we could be forgiven. Let's do this in remembrance of him. God, we are so thankful that we don't have to earn it. We don't have to measure up. We don't measure up, just like Abram didn't. But you want us anyway. You love us anyway. And you make it possible for us to be forgiven by God Almighty and to be in a right relationship with him. So, God, I pray that everyone here is experiencing that, a right relationship with you because of Jesus and what he did for us. Lord, thank you for your faithfulness, your love, and your commitment that went all the way for us. Thank you, God, for that. May it change us. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing a song to end this. It's called Man of Sorrows. It's a reminder of what Jesus did. And a reminder of what it means, because it's not just a fact. It's not just something that happened a long time ago. It changed everything. It changed our future, changed our present, changed our perspective, changed the world. So let's rise to our feet and sing this song if you know it, or listen and learn.
Sorrows, Lamb of God, by his own betrayed, the sin of man and wrath of God has been on Jesus laid. Silent as he stood accused, beaten, mocked, and scorned.
stone is rolled away. Behold the empty tomb. Alleluia, God be praised. He is risen.
God, we give it to you, and what we offer to you is small. It's not much, but it's us. We give you ourselves, and you are certainly worthy. So thanks for the day. Thanks for the time together, God. And as I prayed before, just pray that each person will be enriched and blessed and move a little bit closer to you because of what we thought about, talked about, and did today. In Jesus' name, amen. Y'all can have a seat. Come on up, Shannon.
Good to have you back, P-Nate. If you want to get connected or share your email address or get on the prayer list, the best way to do that is to rip off this thing in your program and put it in the offering box. We don't pass a plate. The offering box is in the back of the room by the community food table. So if you want to get connected and you're not, that's a good way to start. Otherwise, we have a ton happening in August starting today. It's Kutztown Day. The festivities, I think, officially kick off at 1 o'clock, but we have Cornerstone/Oasis has a booth game there that we man from 12 to 5. So some of that's set up and tear down. If you're free and you want to go and help out at that booth, that would be awesome. I think the later shift could use a little more help than the first shift if you're back and forth between when to come to help. But anytime would be great. Also, next week is Church in the Park, so we will not be here. We'll be at the park in the big band shell at 10 a.m., so don't show up at 9. I mean, you can show up at 9, just church will start at 10. So that's next Sunday, August 10th, 10 a.m. And then finally, to close out August, and it's Labor Day weekend, we're going to have the baptism and a pig roast at the Kutztown Pool. So there we will have a service, normal here, right? And then we'll all go over to the pool where they'll have where we will have a baptism and then a picnic following. So lots coming up. Stay connected in your program or look out for the emails that Nate sends to keep you posted. Have a good day. Snack and fellowship are downstairs.